Our first reading is from Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. Some who were there at the time told him about the Galileans, about how Pilate had mixed their own blood with their sacrifices. He answered them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were the worst sinners in Galilee because they suffered this? Hardly. However, let me tell you, if you don't have a change of heart, you'll all meet your doom in the same way. Or how about those 18 in Siloam who were killed when that tower fell on them? Do you suppose that they were any guiltier than the whole population of Jerusalem? Hardly. However, let me tell you, if you don't have a change of heart, all of you will meet your doom in a similar fashion." Then he told them this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard. He came looking for fruit on it, but didn't find any. So he said to the vine keeper, "See here, for 3 years in a row I've come looking for fruit on this tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it suck the nutrients of the soil?" In response, he said to him, "Let it stand, sir, one more year, until I get a chance to dig around it and work in some manure. Maybe it will produce next year. But if it doesn't, we can go ahead and cut it down." Our second reading is from Raids on the Unspeakable. Poetry is the flowering of ordinary possibilities. It is the fruit of ordinary and natural choice. This is its innocence and dignity. Let us not be like those who wish to make the tree bear its fruit first and flower afterwards. A conjuring trick and an advertisement. We are content if the flower comes first and the fruit afterwards, in due time. Such is the poetic spirit. Let us obey life and the spirit of life that calls us to be poets, and we shall harvest many new fruits for which the world hungers. Fruits of hope that have never been seen before. With these fruits, we shall calm the resentments and the rage of man.
Thank you. Beautiful song and beautifully done. Thank you. On the third Sunday of Lent, we find Jesus explaining what it means when bad things happen. So someone tells him a tragic story about Pilate slaughtering worshipers. The text reads, mingling the blood of the worshipers with their sacrifices. A pretty gruesome scene. There's no other record of this action by Pilate outside of the Gospels. There's no record outside of the Gospels of Herod slaughtering the innocents in Matthew's birth story either, that we read at Christmas time. And in these cases, the Gospels are defended by saying that these stories of Pilate and Herod might not have captured the ear or eye of other historians who wrote about Pilate or Herod. The gospel writers knew about events that other historians did not care to preserve. It's a bit unlikely, especially in the case of Herod and Pilate, when these accounts all fit a story pattern. Another way we defend the Gospels when they tell made-up stories about historical figures, we say that Herod and Pilate did a lot of bad things. And while the events in the Gospels may not have been historical, they fit the types of things these bad guys would do. And I used to go with that, but I don't anymore. I don't know if I can defend the Gospels in that case either. If these stories about Pilate and Herod are not historical, then they're made up and fit into a narrative. And it pushes ethical limits, in my opinion, beyond the breaking point to make up stories about people because those people are your enemies. In any case, the story, or maybe it is history, is that Pilate brutally murdered people in this instance while they were worshiping. People who were there at the time are telling Jesus about it. And so the scene is kind of like people coming up to Jesus and saying, hey, Jesus, remember when that happened? What do you think about that? What was God doing? What about the victims? Why them? Was God punishing them through Pilate? Now, that type of thinking was not unusual. In fact, the Bible is filled with it. God using a foreign power to defeat the Israelis to show them who's boss is a common story throughout the Hebrew Scriptures. Why are our enemies defeating us? Why is God allowing them to be so cruel to us? A common answer by the prophets was that this was Yahweh's punishment for breaking the covenant with Yahweh. And now these are not abstract or rhetorical questions. Why are our enemies defeating us? Why is God allowing them to be so cruel to us? And there are people asking these questions this very minute. People in Yemen, people in Gaza, women and children in both places whose blood certainly has been mingled with everything sacred into a profane mess of violence. It's happening now, and there are perpetrators. But Jesus pushes the story in a different direction. He's not concerned with the perpetrators, but with the victims and their guilt or innocence. So Jesus says, well, were they the worst sinners in Galilee? Hardly. So Jesus is doing something here. He's challenging the theology of victim blaming, at least as a default explanation. And then he does something really strange. He says, if you don't have a change of heart, you'll all meet your doom in the same way. Huh? How does that fit? While the people are scratching their heads, Jesus comes up with another one. And remember those 18 people in Siloam when the tower fell on them? Are they guiltier than the rest of the population of Jerusalem? Now, of course, I know that you know, we all know that things like accidents, like the ferry that sunk this past week in Mosul, Iraq, killing over 70, or diseases or weather events that otherwise kill innocent people. Sometimes there's a human cause, a blame, an omission, or a commission of action. Sometimes not. But in either case, the victim has questions. And if you are a victim, it's hard not to take it personally. And we may ask, why is this happening to me? Or why is this happening to someone we love? Did we do something wrong? And no matter how sophisticated your theology, still, it's easy to take it personally. You can say, as I say in my head, that God doesn't punish people, that confusing natural disasters or the evil of others as God's punishment is superstitious and old-fashioned. In fact, we know that a theology of blaming the victim has caused additional suffering on others, on top of the original suffering. Nonetheless, for the person who experiences something, suffering of any kind, it can feel like God has your number. And here's the thing. While Jesus challenges this theology, nonetheless, he uses it. The tower that fell down that Jesus is talking about that killed 18 people that we also have no other record of in historical events besides the gospel story. Anyway, here's the question. Did God's finger push it over right on top of those 18 bad folks? Hardly, says Jesus. But then Jesus adds, if you don't have a change of heart, all y'all will meet your doom in a similar fashion. Say, what? But wait a second, Jesus. If you're saying that God isn't responsible for the tower falling or for Pilate and his murdering, then how is it that you say now that we'll all meet our doom in the same way if we don't change our behavior? Aren't you blaming the victim again? I have to think that those who heard Jesus say this, assuming for the time being that this does go back to Jesus, had the same questions as I do. Jesus' injunction in both cases doesn't seem to follow. Unless you have a change of heart, you'll meet your doom in a similar fashion. And even as he just said that the victims of Pilate were not the worst sinners in Galilee, nor were the victims of the falling tower guiltier than the rest of Jerusalem. And while we're still wondering about that, he tells us a parable about a fig tree. A fig tree that's not been producing fruit. And he tells the vine keeper that he's been checking on this tree year after year after year for 3 years. No fruit. It's a waste of space, waste of nutrients. Cut it down. But the vine keeper says, give it one more year. I'll dig around it and put some manure on it. See what happens. Manure happens. Really, Jesus, that's your answer? Manure happens. No, Jesus is actually saying manure happens if you're lucky. The thing about Jesus is that he rarely gives the answer to the question people are asking. They often serve as springboards to another topic or to turn the question on its head or, as I believe in this case, to make the questioner turn inward. Jesus was originally presented with the Pilate story and then he ran with it. We're all going to meet our doom one way or another. If meeting our doom means death, it will come. There's no truer word said from this pulpit. It may come through a disease or an accident, a tragic murder, taking your own life. However, there are many ways to die. Each of us will be found by one someday. That's how it works. And it's not even. It isn't spread evenly, these ways of dying. Elsewhere in the Gospels, Jesus is reported to have said that it rains on the just and the unjust. If life or God just doesn't offer refreshing, life-giving rain to the good guys and life-ending hurricanes on the bad guys, the violence unleashed by the powerful and the oppressed is not allowed by God because the oppressed deserve it. It doesn't seem to be in God's interest, and I'm spelling God, G-A-W-D, as David Ray Griffin does when he writes about fake God. Nothing to do as a fake God is going to fix natural disasters or faulty towers or murderers. Those events are the manure that happens, and no divine, magical being is likely to do anything about it. And we all really kind of know that. What we don't often know is how short and fragile life is. We know it, but we don't believe it. We put that off, that business about our own lives ending. We take those notions and push them out of our minds, busy ourselves with the immediate. We try to create little bubbles of permanence to live in, but they pop. Permanence is the opposite of what we have been given. And we have been given it. We didn't ask for it. Poof, here you are. Poof, one day you will not be. That is the miracle. There's no guaranteed order to it. Life happens, death happens, and it isn't fair. Really, who am I to have a loving and beautiful wife? Sometimes the injustice of the universe works in my favor. And you can go down the list of things that are unfair, that work to our advantage, of things we didn't earn, yet we inherited, of fruits we eat from seeds we did not make grow. And that practice of going down the list of things that are unfair in the universe that contribute to my well-being, I call that gratitude. And just because we call it gratitude, it doesn't mean we're better than anyone else. And just because we call it resentment, it doesn't mean that we're worse than anyone else. A change of heart can mean many things. But I think it has to do with the movement from resentment to gratitude. From why is this happening to me, to why not? The change of heart has to do with the fruit that we have been planted to produce. I think, from my view of Jesus at least, that's what he cared about. And that's why he preached about it so much. Produce fruit. Produce goodness. Produce truth. Produce love. Produce faith. Produce forbearance. Produce justice. Produce grace. Produce joy. Produce sacrifice, produce labor, produce music, produce art, produce compassion. Anytime he had a chance to preach that sermon, produce fruit, he did it. Pilate does bad things. Produce fruit. Towers fall on people. Produce fruit. Things aren't going my way. Produce fruit. Things aren't going this person's way. Produce fruit. Be a fruit producer. And if we are lucky, the vine keeper that tills the fig tree, God will dig a hole around us and throw some crap on us because it means that God still has hope for us to produce some fruit. Amen. Our affirmation of life from Mary Oliver. Where are you, angel of mercy? Outside in the dusk, among the flowers, leaning against the window or the door, or waiting half asleep in the spare room? I'm here, said the angel of mercy. I'm everywhere, in the garden, in the house, and everywhere else on earth. So much asking. So much to do. Hurry, I need you. sometimes the silence that we share together contains powerful energy, powerful feeling of connection. Of humility, sometimes of uneasiness. Sometimes silence. Pushes us. We fill it with talking and with thinking, past and future, as quickly as we can. But it is silence that is the space for grace. I could have preached a lot of sermons, I suppose, about that fig tree. But one I didn't preach is that sometimes it just takes a while and some manure. But silence and the darkness and the womb and the uncertainty are places where growth is happening unseen. And to use a fig tree for the human life is a beautiful compliment by the biblical writers. As the fig tree is arguably the most spiritual tree known in a variety of cultures and religions. It's a beloved tree, a tree of life. And our scripture writers compare that fig tree to all y'all, to all of us, that we are that treasured, and that we have fruits to produce. And the universe, God, whatever we say, is giving us the time and the energy for a while to produce fruit. Now, let's do a different kind of prayer than we normally do, in addition, and think for a second before we say it, but let's think with gratitude of those fruits that have been produced by others for us. Maybe we can remember someone in our life who's produced a fruit for us that has made our lives even just a little bit different. Different in a way that's more sacred and holy. So I'm going to give you the opportunity to name before you fruit bearers in your history. Do you have the assignment? I'll start. Mrs. Longnecker was my kindergarten teacher and my Sunday school teacher. She was one of my fruit producers in my life. Go ahead. All right. And now, who in your life are you producing fruit for? Who are you praying for? And that is fruit production in itself. bless this fruit. Notice this fruit. Acknowledge this fruit that has been produced in our lives that we have tasted and enjoyed and continue to produce for others. In Christ we pray. Amen. Will you join with me in this communal prayer? Indwelling God, who art infused throughout all existence, we hallow thee with many names. Thy kingdom is within the human heart. We accept life for all that it can be, on earth as throughout all creation. May we continue to draw sustenance from this earth, and may we receive forgiveness equal to our own. May we ever move from separation toward union, to live in grace with love in our hearts forever and ever. Amen.